are now about to finish up, those who are just visiting with us, the last part of James chapter 1. We'll be in James chapter 1, verses 19 through the end of the chapter this morning. Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 1. As we talked about 4 weeks ago, as we introduced the book of James, we talked about how practical this book was in our lives today. And it's been no greater example of that than today's lesson, in my opinion. As I prepared for this lesson, I realized how practical this is where I live each day, what we're going to talk about today. Today, as it starts in verse 19, it talks about being able to listen and not talk a whole lot. That's sometimes difficult. We're going to talk about the context of that, but it goes through that concept of listening to doing the word, and then at the very end, truly living. And it really threads through everything that we need to be doing each and every day in our lives and helps us through some practical lessons. As the context of this, as we know in James chapter 1, is the idea of going under trials, going through trials. As we talked about 2 weeks ago, last week we talked about specific temptations and the recipe for sin and how to overcome that. And that was, we ended in verse 17 and 18. Let's pick up there as we set the intro for today's lesson. James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be kind of first fruits among his creatures." So we kind of quickly went over those verses last week, and by way of introduction to set us up where we're going today, I want to point out that it talks about this perfect gift from above. It talks about that it is good and it's perfect, and we talked about last week how God is the giver of all things good. Anything good we have in our lives is given from God, and it's perfect, that it's complete. But that gift, I don't think we may have made the mention of it last week, is basically told to us in verse 18 what the gift is. And I know you can see that. If you look in verse 18, it says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth what? By the word of truth." The good and perfect gift from above is God's word, right? He's given us everything we need to be complete in his, to do his work here. And in the context of what James is talking about, his word gives us everything we need to know when we go through trials. How do we count it all joy when we go through trials? God has given us the answer to that. Last week, when we talk about temptation, God has given us the recipe for sin. He's given us what we need to know to combat that and understand we got to stop that process somewhere as it goes through there, as we kind of talked about that again last week. Key to me and you is to maximize this gift, right? How do we maximize the gift that God has given us? And I think that's key to understand, because the gift has been given. And we can kind of understand that as we think about birthdays or Christmases. Sometimes we just want to savor that moment when we get gifts, maybe more so when we were younger, right? Or our kids want to savor that concept of getting a present. Well, this is a gift that God's continually given us, and he's given to us, that we need to maximize his gift in order to do the things that James has told us, and that is to count it all joy when we go through these trials, knowing that anything we deal with in our lives, God has spoken to that. And I think that gives a certain amount of comfort, a certain amount of faith that we go and understand God has spoken. We just got to get in his word and understand what he would have for our lives. And he's telling us we need to listen to help ourselves through that. Any comments on those before we kind of get started in today's lesson? Anything else as we kind of finish up that section of Scripture? All right, let's pick up in James chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and just read 19 through 27. I'd have somebody else read it, but it's so loud with these HVACs, so I got the microphone. I'll read it. James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers only who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself, has gone away, and has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." All right, we pick up here, and I did not go forward in my slides. So if I forget the slides, just forgive me. I have them, but we're going to go ahead and get to the next one here. When we talk about here in verses 19 and 20 being slow to anger, because we've already kind of set the context of this whole section here where it talks about listening, being doers of the word, and truly living. And I want to make the point as we kind of get to these verses here in 19 and 20 that the context of what is being talked about right here is being slow to anger, being slow to speak. Let me read it again. Beloved brethren, bid everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's in the context of what? God's word, right? So many times we pull this verse, and I think it does apply to our lives, right? Because that verse smacks me right upside the head. It tells me, you know, Ashley, you need to not talk so much. We need to really listen and hear. That's hard for me. I can just, and then it goes on to this idea of slow to anger, slow to wrath. If that's one thing that hits me is that I have a tendency, my weakness, and I'll be glad to share it with you, is that that sometimes is something that I have to deal with. I have to fight against having this reaction. But this, in context, while that is very true, and we're going to point out some verses in just a minute, how that works in our daily lives, this is talking about, as we said in verse 17 and 18, and as it continues in verse 21, it's talking about we do this in context of what God tells us. Right? You see, that's in the context of the Word of God, of how we deal with that. So how do we, when we put this in context, when it says we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, I think when we think about that, we could kind of understand it. I kind of go from that standpoint of how we look at it in our lives and then kind of back into applying that to our lives, right? When we are dealing with children, all right, our teachers that are in class right now, what are they telling those little kids when they're trying to teach them? What? Shh, right? Be quiet. You can't teach with a bunch of noise when everybody's talking, right? Have you ever watched an interview on TV and everybody's just talking over each other and you have no clue what's going on? That's kind of what I sense here when we read the Word of God. And I know you think, okay, how do we understand this? What does this mean? What is James trying to tell us? So in the context of his word dealing with trials and temptations, the way I see that this applies, and you please help me with this, is that James is telling us that God has spoken on what we need. So my trial is different than your trial, right? So whatever, you and I are all dealing with trials in some way, shape, or form. Or we're dealing with a temptation. So I wrote down a couple of examples. Maybe there's financial issues, money issues. Maybe there's lust of the flesh, how we deal interpersonally with others. Those are all things that challenge us each and every day of our lives. So in context here, what it says is that we need to look at what God says on any subject that we're having an issue with. It says here, be quick to hear. Listen to God. That's why Bible class is important. That's why listening to preaching is important. That's why our study is important. Listen to what God has to say. Don't quickly give your opinion. You know, so many times when I'm dealing with a situation, what are the first couple of words out of my mouth? I feel or I think dot, 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 right? And frankly, it doesn't matter what I think or I feel unless it's in line with what God thinks and feels, right? And so I think that's what it's telling us here. When you're dealing with trials, temptations, listen to what God has said. I also thought of the example of Cain and Abel. I think it's worth looking back real quick at that example in Genesis chapter 4. This interaction, Cain, and I always think, if I was Cain, God came and talked to me, I'd listen, right? But that wasn't the case with Cain. Pick up in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. It says, I need to back up to verse 4. Abel on his part also brought from the firstlings of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Man, this is an interaction Cain has with God. For crying out loud, you think, man, I would not mess up then, right? I'm going to get my stuff straight. We read on, right? It says, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and he killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother? We know the rest of the story. And the point is this, Cain had this direct interaction with God and he still fell. He still sinned. He didn't listen. He was exactly the opposite of what we're told here. It says that he was not quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, but he didn't take what God told him and he didn't apply it to his lives. And that's what this section of Scripture is all about, right? So when we have been told, just like Cain, what God would want us to do in any situation we're dealing with, and it's our job to kind of dig in the text and understand and to be quiet as God tries to tell us. And then in verse 20 it says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So I think it's very important for us to understand specifically, and I did a little bit more study specifically on the concept of being slow to anger, because I think that's what I needed. And I just shared that with you guys. So we're going to talk about that just a moment, some more verses with that. But I'd like to open up, anybody have any comments or thoughts on those verses before we move on? Because those are some great verses to apply. Matt? That's right. Excellent point. And he says in verse 19, and I really thought this, and I need to underline it in my Bible, it says, but everyone must be. This is not a, and sometimes I read this and say, that's a good advice. You know, that's really good way to live. It's not a advice or things get better, which that happens, but this is really a command, right? This is telling us, as a Christian, this is how we should be. So I think great point, man. Something we have to work to overcome. Anything else on that? All right, let's turn, and Matt led us into that. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. So many times, and on Matt's point, is that when I've been angry in my life, that really shuts off your mind to really what's reality, right? You say things that you don't mean, and you have to go back and think about how many times in my life, if I would have applied James chapter 1, verse 19, how much heartache I would have removed from my life, right? Just listen, hush, and don't get angry. It's just that simple, right? And it seems very simple in saying it, but in life, it's not that easy. But so many times I've also had where something that's not right, I get angry about, and I say things I shouldn't, and we say, well, that's righteous indignation. Jesus was mad, and he didn't sin, right? I've done that, and I sometimes give myself a pass. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll talk about these two verses with you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then if you go all the way down to verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. All right, let's talk about those two verses. But first, I want to look at 31, where it says wrath and anger. What's the difference in wrath and anger? Is there a difference in wrath and anger? I'd say they're first cousins, but how would you define the difference of those? Okay. All right. Matt said wrath is something that's kind of got some action or some outburst kind of with it, and anger can be something more within. Anybody else on that? Absolutely. And that's, for me, that's what really stepped all over my toes, because I could think in my past where I've been angry about something, or even just this last Thursday night, I watched, and I don't want to get political, I listened to some of that mess, and Friday, I was just, you know, I said things at office, I shouldn't have said nothing dirty or bad, I'm just saying, I said things that were like, I can't believe we live in this world where these are off, you know, all that stuff that we all think and feel, and really, that's not what a Christian should be worried about, in my opinion, you know, I get this anger and this wrath, and I think, man, it's just so bad, you know, that's not really where the righteousness of God can be seen through that process for me, and I had to really think on that, and when I studied this lesson, thinking back on my feelings from that, it really helped me, but at verse 26, how do we mesh, be angry and do not sin, with, in verse 31, within 10 verses here, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with malice. How do you balance those two? There's no right or wrong answer, so I'm just trying to throw it out for class discussion. Any thoughts on that? I put in my notes to discuss, so I didn't really put an answer here, so I'm waiting for y'all. Help me, Jimmy. Romans 12, 1 and 2 comes to mind. You know, this is where the rubber meets the road, right? We can talk about the That's exactly right. Absolutely. And I go to Jesus turned over the tables in the temple, right? He just, you know what? Jesus was perfect. He didn't sin in that, but Jesus had a gift that you and I don't have, and he could see their hearts. You know, that's where I get sometimes. I just totally give motives to somebody. They meant this way, or they feel this way, and so I'm angry about this scenario, this situation. I don't have the ability to see hearts. We can see fruits of what people do, and we can make judgments from that, but I think that's, and Jimmy, I think you hit the nail on the head. So many times we paint a broad brush that there's so many things we can get angry about, and I think it's a really narrow sliver for where the righteousness of God has to be seen through what we're doing. Anybody else on that? I want to quote a few verses from the Old Testament and New Testament about wrath and anger, and then we can move on. But anybody else? I don't want to cut off any discussion on that. The Bible says a lot about wrath and anger, and I'm just going to quote these for you really quickly. Psalm 37, verse 8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing." Proverbs, it says in Proverbs 14, verse 17, that he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Proverbs 14, 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty in spirit exalteth folly. It says in Proverbs 15, 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. I think I got these from the New King James Version, so that's, I read out of the New American, so they read a little different. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. In Proverbs 21:19, it says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get to the snare of his soul. And in Ecclesiastes it says in 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of the fools. I think it's very important for us. Obviously the Bible speaks to that, and I can read that, and I believe it wholeheartedly because I've seen it play out in my life, right? When I've let anger take over, it leads to nothing but evil doing, whether it's in my mind, my heart, or what I say and do. How many times have you said something you wish you could just grab it back out? Or you've been angry and you've said something you think 30 minutes later, I was like a crazy person. We basically check our mind when that takes the place. And back in the context of James, we really need to be careful when we're angry with God, right? How do we show our anger with God? Most of us would say, I don't get angry with God. But maybe we don't. But maybe we don't listen to what he tells us to apply to our lives, and in a sense, we're showing that we don't really think that he can help us with that situation. Or we may question, we're dealing with a trial or temptation, we say, why God? That's a very common question. And I think in those ways, we can show that we may have a sense of anger with God. New Testament, several verses here, Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for as it is written, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, says the Lord. That's key to being able to overcome those things in our life. God's going to get it right. He never messes up, and I think that's important. Galatians 5:21 says that it's listed in the works of the flesh. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And Colossians 3:8 says, put off all of these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, which we're about to talk about in just a moment. So I think it's very key, as we kind of think back to getting back to James chapter 1, is that when we're listening to the Word of God, it's important for us to listen, to not always be ready to speak, and to definitely not get angry. And I am not doing a very good job clicking through these. I'm sorry about that. Anything else on those first two verses before we move on to 21 through 25? Anybody else? Jimmy? Absolutely.
It's probably an indication of just how God understands our nature and understands this is going to be something that we
Great point. And that same thing with the sin last week. He gave us a formula. We've got to break that step. And I remember when I was thinking about this, I remember Larry talking about he and Yvette's rule that when they get upset, they don't talk. They separate. I think given that example, he would be fine with that because he's given it several times here. But I think that's very wise. When we're in a situation where we think, look, this is not gonna go well, put this, listen, be quiet, and then in time the wrath will cease. And I think that's very good advice for that. All right, let's pick up in 21. It says, therefore, we just read and set that up very well. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I think this is a great verse. There's so much in this that as we prepare ourselves to receive God's word, his perfect gift from above, there's certain things that we have to do. It says here that we, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Isn't that, as Jimmy just said, this is a concept throughout the Bible. You go look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 that we just read. It says, put off these things, anger, wrath, malice. Ephesians chapter 4 that we quoted also says, we've got to put these things aside. We've got to do away with the old man. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us what? To lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. There's things that we have to put aside, all filthiness and the remains of wickedness. That goes back to the temptations of last week. We've got to change our desires and get that stuff out of our lives. And I think, I love the example here as it talks about the word implanted. It's very agriculture, horticulture in nature, right? First, when you prepare a field, what do you have to do to prepare the field? You get the weeds out, right? You get all the junk out that you don't want to grow, and you prepare for what you want to grow. And that's the concept here. It says we got to remove, putting aside filthiness, the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. And this concept of God's word being implanted is not necessarily natural, right? We don't naturally born with the knowledge of what God wants us to do. That's not something that comes just with ease, you know? I think about, back to the horticultural example, when you have something that's implanted, it's kind of almost like a graft. There's a part of a plant that's grafted in to then be able to produce fruit. And I think that's the concept that James is showing here, and they probably understood it maybe better than us, is that there's an idea here that now when we receive the word implanted, we have to be in a right situation to be able to do that, right? How many times have we listened to lessons and it just bounces right off our heart? Sorry about that. Bounces off, right? Waking you up, right? And we're not ready to receive it. I've been there. Maybe I go back to this verse as I hear Ryan or Larry preach something and it hits me where I don't like to be hit and I just reject it. I don't have my heart ready to receive that word implanted to be able to then change who I am. And I think that can also go back to just reading and studying. There's things that it hits us where we live and we don't like that. We have to then prepare ourselves, lay aside filthiness, the remains of wickedness, and then receive the word implanted. I think almost everybody in here that's been a Christian for over 5 minutes can get this concept. There's times in my life when I hadn't been living like I should that I didn't want to hear anything that anybody had to say about what God had to say, right? I think that we've been there because we are living a life that's contrary to what we know is right, and we're not ready to listen. We have to make that decision ourselves to remove the wickedness, remove these filthy things in our life to be able to receive the word implanted. But he also says, some versions say, mine says humility, yours says meekness. And that concept is really lost, I think, at times on what does that really mean, right? Meekness is not weakness, right? We kind of use that little catchy phrase. It's not that humility or meekness is being weak, but I think it goes back to what James tells us in verse 19. To have a meek spirit is to not be angry, not always talk, which is hard for some, me, and to listen. Right? That's what meekness is. So again, let's get back to the progression of what James is telling us here in these verses is that we need to prepare ourselves to hear. We need to be, once we hear, hearing's not good enough, right? We have to receive the word implanted. It has to get into our hearts. It has to get to where we live. Romans 1:16 says it's the power of God for salvation. God's word is the power, and we need to put that into our hearts. In verse 21, why is this so important? The answer is in verse 21, right? Why is doing this important? Saves your souls, right? It's where salvation is. This is a matter of life and death spiritually, right? If we get this right, this is really important. It's very basic in understanding. It's not very basic in application, right? It's very difficult. But it's very important because James tells us here that once we receive this word implanted, it's able to save our souls. We have to hear it, we have to receive it, and then he goes right into what we do next with it, right? Hearing and receiving it, we can have all the knowledge in the world. We can understand every concept on how to deal with trials and temptations. But James hits us where it hurts next. That's not good enough. That's not enough, is that we have to then, in verse 22, it says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. How many people looked in the mirror this morning? Class participation. Oh, come on, I know. Who looked in the mirror? Everybody, right? Everybody looked in the mirror. Nobody looked in the mirror and saw a smudge right here on their face and just walked away and came to church, right? I'm looking. I don't think so. We understand that concept. How many people looked in the mirror more than once? Okay, no, I'm just kidding. So you don't have to answer that, right? It's something we do regularly. We're going to look in the mirror before we leave. It's funny. Every morning I have basically the same routine. I get up first, typically. I go open the blinds in the dining room and then go through the dining room to make coffee. And there's a big mirror in our dining room. I never look in that first thing in the morning, right? I kind of turn my head. I don't want to see what's going on. I think that's an interesting concept, right? There's times we don't want to look in the mirror. We don't want to know what's going on when it reflects back at us. But what this is telling us, we understand that concept. We look in the mirror to kind of fix things, right? We want to look our best, make sure there's nothing in our teeth, no smudges on our face. Our hair looks pretty decent to come out. And that's what he's saying here. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. None of us can go look in a mirror and see something stuck in our teeth or on our face or our hair messed up and come to church and just forget it, right? He's almost using that as a ridiculous example, right? We're like that if we look and say, I got all this messed up and I'm going to go on. That's what he says we do with the word sometimes, right? We've got to not only be prepared to listen, hear, but it's got to change us. And that's where it's tough, right? It's when we look, we have to apply it. And it says here, it says in verse 25, it says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. My wife's not in here, so I can make fun of her. But every now and then when you're putting on eye makeup or lipstick, what do those ladies do? They lean in. They look intently to get it just right, right? Us guys, we don't do quite intently. But the concept is leaning in closely, looking close. Is there anything that I need to fix? But the concept here is not in a physical sense, but it says in verse 25, we look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. And I thought of this, and I read a little bit about this concept that a mirror to us is very clean, shiny. But a mirror in this day and age was kind of dull, right? They had to really look intently in a mirror to kind of get a reflection. You kind of think of looking in a hubcap of a car was what the guy said. It's not a great reflection, so you had to really look closely in that mirror. And that's the idea here when we apply that concept to the Word of God, is that it's something we intently look at. It's not just a casual part of our lives. It's not just a casual experience that we come and sit in Bible class, we listen to a lesson. And how many times have I listened to a lesson and I said, man, that is great, and then I go out and I don't change. I don't do anything about it. I think that's what we have to be careful about, is that the word has an effect on our lives, that it changes us from just being hearers. We gain knowledge. We say, yeah, that's good. But then when we leave, we actually apply it in our lives when we deal with trials, when we deal with temptations, when we deal with others. I think that's very important. Because James says in verse 25, it says that if this man, when you become an effectual doer of the word, that you will be blessed in what you do. Now, there's a concept that blessedness is something that we gain in this life, right? There's part of doing what God tells us to do, his formula, that gives us an inward joy and inward happiness to know we're right with God and that we're doing his word, we're applying his things in our life. Also, ultimately, being blessed, obviously, in the life to come. I think that's very important. Anything on 21 through 25, I'd love to hear your thoughts, comments on those verses. Anything on that, Matt?
Thank you.
And that goes back to 19, is that when we look in that, we don't want to become angry. Because we kind of have a choice, right, when those smudges are revealed. We either go down a path of bitterness and rejection, or we can say, look, it's time to get that smudge off. And that's what he says, don't be angry. God gives us the perfect law, the law of liberty, that says it will lead you to blessedness. Just follow it. It's going to be hard along the way. Sometimes there's scrubbing that you don't want to scrub. Great point. Excellent. That we've got to be willing to not let those things be something we don't address. Great. Anything else on that? Yes, Ms. Jonetta. Excellent point. Ms. Jonetta said asking for strength during those times definitely helps get out of that anger concept of that. Jimmy? Absolutely. Not gonna happen. Excellent point. All right, let's finish here on 26 through 27, and I should just turn off the PowerPoint. I'm sorry. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans, widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James ends with a couple of examples of how we show that we've listened, we've allowed the word to be implanted, and we become doers, right? So you look in Proverbs 10:19, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he restrains his lips is wise. And then in 29:20, it says, do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Again, James hits me where it hurts. He says here, you have to be religious and to not be worthless. You have to watch what you say. Every idle word is going to come into judgment, right? He says here in verse 26, if you think you yourself to be religious, but you can't control what you say, you're worthless. And that hurts. That hits me. I have to watch what I say because that's when I don't allow the righteousness of God to be seen in my life, right? That's where I don't provide that. So he says, listen, you got to watch what you say. And then he says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God is to do certain things. You go do something. He specifically gives some examples here. If you look out, you look to orphans, to widows, and then you look inside, right? It says you look, keep yourself unstained by the world. There's things that we do that gets us out of understanding and worried about our trials and temptations, right? Do for others. Do what you can to help those orphans and widows, which were obviously an issue that we can deal with today, but even more so there. Your religion gets you to start doing something. And then I want to end with an example. I think the bell's going to get us, but everybody knows the Dead Sea, right? I saw Farrell Jenkins posted a post the other day about the Dead Sea. Do you know what's interesting about the Dead Sea? It's the lowest point on earth, but no life can live there, right? I think it's over 30% salt content. But do you know that the Dead Sea receives fresh water every day? But why is the Dead Sea dead? Do y'all, anybody know? I didn't know this till I read it. Why does the Dead Sea, nothing leaves it, right? Nothing leaves the Dead Sea. So therefore, it receives all this good water, this fresh water, and it just holds on to it. And we can kind of be that way in our lives, right? We have to receive all this good from God's word, and then we have to go do something with it. We have to let it pass and flow through us. And I thought that was an interesting example, how if we just receive and we just let it sit, and we don't do anything with it, we become dead like the Dead Sea. We become worthless. That these things have to flow through us to become practical applications in our lives when we talk, when we deal with others, and when we try to remove stains from our world, from our lives. Thank you all for your comments and everything this morning. We'll pick up in James chapter 2 next week.